God's Word and find Titus and chapter 2 with me. We're going to stick together and press on in our looking at this small book of Titus and chapter number 2. Thank you so much for being here today, and may God bless you with just what you needed for your soul today, and may this be part of it. Titus, small book, chapter 1, speaks about healthy church leadership. We've been there, done that. That's kind of a synopsis of where this little book starts. Titus is a young man. He's an apprentice of the Apostle Paul. He's been sent to a challenging job on a small island called Crete, a place where Paul had been used apparently to start some ministry, and now Titus is coming alongside and helping to organize it with leadership. And that's chapter 1. Chapter 2 is where we are now as healthy church congregation, because not only do we need healthy leaders, but God intends us to have healthy congregation as well. And one of the signs of a healthy congregation is multi-generational congregation, not just one demographic, as we tend to say. And so when we get to chapter 2, it speaks to the older men. Are you an older man? Well, there's something for you today in chapter 2. Verse number 3, older women. We looked at some of that last week. Younger women in verses 4 and 5. Younger men in verses 6 through 8. And then the household servants, which would come along with the family and be part of a local church as well. And so that's the multi-generational perspective that a healthy local church ought to have, and especially, I think, well described in Titus chapter 2. Now, I am very aware that when we talk about children, when we talk about your children and my children, we talk about a very sensitive and a tender topic, our grandchildren even. The government talks about the third rail, you know, don't touch it because you'll kill it. And so you don't talk about Social Security, supposedly, because that's the third rail that kills politicians. Well, talking about my children can kill you. If you say the wrong thing, right? Or if I say the wrong thing about your child, it's very personal, it's very deep, it's very tender. And so I think it's with good reason that Paul instructs Titus to have older women admonish the younger women about some very touchy topics, including this one, the topic of children. Now, what's the kind of older woman that we are to hear? If I were a younger woman and I want to be admonished by an older woman, well, 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives a very succinct description of an older woman who's godly. And I call it the 5H woman. A wife of one man, well reported for good works. And now here's the list of good works for an older woman in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's a woman who has brought up children. In other words, her home life is something admirable and a model, something to learn from. If she has lodged strangers, in other words, she's hospitable, she goes out of her way to open her heart and her home to those who she doesn't familiar with yet. She washes the saints' feet. Now that doesn't get much more humble work than that. That's the nitty-gritty, dirty work of just blessing people. She relieves the afflicted. She's helpful. She just doesn't talk about or vote about. She gets involved in the afflictions of people. If she has diligently followed every good work, in other words, she's hardworking, then listen to her. And there are some of you here today who those kinds of descriptions fit you. And may God help you to be willing to be available, because there are younger women who want to be that way, but because of various reasons. And let's just name a few. Why is it that we need education? Why is it that we need the Spirit of God? Why is it that we need the Word of God, especially in our culture today on the topic of family life? For many reasons, families are disintegrating. We are going to be ministering starting this Wednesday, right, as a church, in Awana and Pursue to people who come from environments way different than we just watched. Way different. Families that are busted apart, fathers or mothers that are not available or present, families that are still together, but there is such what do we call it today, dysfunction, that it's amazing that people can grow up and still come out of that alive. There's a call, there's a cry in the time of Paul, in the time of People's Baptist Church, for intergenerational help for those who are in the thick of life in the home. And so Titus chapter 2, where we're parked today, verse number 4, it says, older women admonish the young women. And last week we looked at the first topic, admonish them or teach them or help them to love their husbands. And we talked all about what that meant, and we're not going to go over that again. But now here's the second in this curriculum of older to younger teaching, admonishing. Teach younger women to love their children. To love their children. You say, well, isn't that natural? Well, in some ways it is. The word love there is the word to build a friendship with children. And certainly we long for our relationship with our children to grow in that direction. So teach younger women how you can end up still being friends with your children. That's kind of what he's saying here. And so the word to love is the word philos, or to have a friendship. And children is the word that describes anyone who is still under authority. Ephesians chapter 6, which the Corbells are going to memorize next year, I hear, is going to, it starts out with this. Children, same word, obey your parents. Certainly, which we just heard from Exodus chapter 20, children are always to honor their parents. But there's a time frame in the early years of life when you are not only called to honor, but you're called to just flat out obey your children. And that's the kind of word, that is the word that's used here. Older women teach younger women to love that kind of child, the one that's still under your authority. In fact, in the beginning of Titus chapter 1, verse 4, the same word is used. It says, Paul says, I'm writing to you, Titus, a true son in the common faith. Now, was Titus a little babe in arms, little toddler? No. He was a grown man, but he was still under authority. And so you get the picture now that older women are to help younger women in this healthy intergenerational congregation to know how to end up as friends with their children. There's two extremes that mothers can go to, and we live it out in our culture today. The first extreme is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, where it says that it's possible for a person to be, quote, without natural affection. I'm just going to call a spade a spade. We are going to, some of us, go down to Ithaca, Stewart Park today for a walk for life, to stand shoulder to shoulder with, to stand in the face of a village, a city, for the topic of life, for pro-life positions, which is biblical. Thou shalt not kill. We just heard it sung to us. Now, I recognize that there are all kinds of dynamics that happen, and there are women who get duped and get overwhelmed. And we will not be walking down in Ithaca in a belligerent, militaristic heart, but in a very compassionate, frankly, in a heartbroken way, that there are some who end up without natural affection. I can't imagine saying goodbye purposefully to our own child, but it happens. It happens. And so one extreme, and it's why we need older women to come in this culture and to teach younger women to love their children, because some are taught by the very system, by the very science classes that they go through in school, that teaches a person that you're just an animal and that part of you is just an appendage. You can end up without natural affection. And all that takes us down dark paths. So one extreme of parental love can be that way, without natural affection. The other extreme is to love our children more than we do our God. To place our children on a pedestal, to worship their wants and their wishes, their desires, even if it gets us away from following our Savior and the Word of God. And Matthew says it this way, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's Jesus saying you have to have your children even in the right perspective, as well as your parents. And so two extremes. When it comes healthily, when there is a proper progression or a proper order, it could look like this. And this is not biblical, but I think it is truthful. I think it's biblical, though I can't find it clearly in the Bible, these words. We're called as parents, first of all, to be discipliners, if you will, to teach life. There's a reason why God put little ones in older ones' families, because we've been around the barn a few times, and now we've got these little ones. And so we start out with our littlest ones being the discipliner. We then move to helping them by training them. We rehearse life for them. We not only introduce them to right and wrong, but then we rehearse them living right or wrong. A family ought to progress from one to the next. We go from trainer to coach. We're on the sidelines. Our children have been taught and trained and have practiced, and now they're in the game, so to speak. And from the sideline, we from time to time shout in instructions or encouragements or reminders. But frankly, they're in the game. There's still an opportunity from time to time to say, time out, get back here. We've got to rehearse that a little bit more. You're going in the wrong direction. But that period of time when we are coaching them is small. And it's fragile. Children by design are beginning to operate on their own, and for them to be called back is embarrassing and belittling sometimes. Sometimes we have to do that. And after that, we want to end up as friends, as fellow coaches. And some of you have had that privilege now where you get the phone call and you're sharing parenting advice and encouragements across the line. That's a healthy order. And frankly, in our culture today, I think some, especially those who become parents very young in life, want to be friends right out of the gate. And so they jump over the necessity of training and discipling and coaching and want to just be buddies. There's a lot of hurt that happens when that is the pattern. And so God, knowing all those kinds of extremes and the proper way to go, says, in a healthy church, there's intergenerational help for this topic of loving our children. And there's two spots, and we're just going to look at them together today. Admonishments for mothers to love their children in easier times. And I wish we could just stop there when all is well and everything seems to be going well. And there's some good counsel in 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at it. There's also some admonitions for mother's love in harder times in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. So as you look at God's word and as you listen, if you're an older person, would you listen with the attitude, oh God, if I am given the chance, I want to be able to describe your ways to a younger, maybe struggling mom as she struggles to love her children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to look there, it's just back a few pages from Titus. We're bouncing off of this passage where we're instructed to older women to teach younger women these things. Paul describes a mother's relationship with five different words. We were gentle among you, he says, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now, Paul is speaking as a man to a local church in these verses, but he's using the picture and the truths of motherhood to help them sense the kind of emotions and actions that are healthy to a church and found in a healthy mother's heart toward their children. Love your children, mothers, first of all, gently. That's the first word there. Paul says, we loved you gently. And the word means to do it with kindness. I love this verse from Proverbs 31 because I've benefited from it in my own upbringing. It's the virtuous woman described in these words. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. I like the marriage of those two, don't you? The law. In other words, there's right and wrong, but it's expressed in a kind way. I remember early on when Anne was still a Cathcart, not a Depew. She was not married to me, and I was hoping she would think about marrying me. And we were living, I in Homer and she up in Tully, New York, and our families went to the same church together. I remember this one particular occasion where she and her younger brother Larry, who's he's a piece of work, Larry is, Anne's here, she had another middle brother named Dean and a younger brother named Larry. Ann and Larry somehow ended up at the Depew's home, which was great in my book that they were there. And I don't even remember what Larry did, but it was something childish and wild or something like that. And I watched Anne's reaction to her little brother. And it was one of love and of kindness. And I remember thinking to myself, I know I'm weird, but you've already figured that out over the years. I remember I was still in my teens and we were still friends, but I remember thinking that the way Anne treated that little rascal is the way I would want my wife to treat our little rascals if that ever happened. And I'm so grateful that God allowed me to marry Anne. And she has been an example in my ears and eyes and with our children as a woman who opens her mouth with the law of kindness. Now, I'm not trying to pump her up as the ideal, but I just have known what it can be like. And I've also known the opposite, haven't you? Sometimes you can go into a mall or into a grocery store and you can hear such sharp, harsh, vile, unenforceable words coming out of a mother's mouth to a rightly needing to be disciplined child. But oh, there's ways to do it. And mothers, look around for older women who have known what it is to have standards, but to communicate it with kindness. Love your children gently, Paul says in that regard. Love your children, the next word he uses, he says, in a cherishing way. It means to embrace them. And all the power of a gentle, loving, proper touch. Jesus is noted for that. Mark chapter 10, they brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them. That is a powerful picture in my mind. The Savior, the creator of all the universe now, takes that same hand, that mighty hand, and just in a gentle way, touches. Next verse, or a few verses, and he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Some of us, we want to lay our hands on them, that's for sure. But we want to do it as a blessing, not as a cursing. And so, mothers, love your children. Older women, teach mothers how to do that, how to end up friends by cherishing them, by embracing them. Paul goes on, the third thing, he says, we were noted for affectionate longing. And the idea is there's this heartfelt vision. I said it this way, an envision for a child that is greater things than they have right now. And some of us, when we birth our children, oh, we have dreams for them. But in the thick and the nitty-gritty and the give and take of parenting, we lose track of the fact that we want the greater things for them. Here's a verse that was helpful to me. It's a verse that you and I can pray to God. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our Father who art in heaven. And we who are his children, we can come to him knowing that he wants and is able to do exceedingly abundantly. He has grander things. Some of you have taken that verse in Jeremiah. I can't remember where it is. I think it's chapter 19. Where it says, I know the plans I have for you, right? Plans to bless you, not to curse you. That's a real rough translation. Do you have those plans? Do you have that affectionate longing for your child to help them see, to help them move beyond the here and now, to envision greater things for them? Love your children. Gentleness, with cherishing, with affectionate longing. The fourth phrase that Paul says he did in a motherly way to the church, he said, we imparted the gospel to you. That was part of our love to you, to share the good news. In fact, Timothy was a product of a home where the good news was shared. It says of Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we didn't orchestrate this, but that song by the Corbell family, taking the law of the Lord, which is perfect, and putting it to music and getting into the hearts of a young girl and a young boy, the fact that there's right and wrong, that there is a law. Oh, to have the Holy Scriptures in a heart that can make you wise, that you even need to be saved. So Paul says, as a mother, we shared the gospel. And as a mother, we loved you as a church. And now mothers, your children, with self-sacrifice. Paul says a little bit later on there in 1 Thessalonians, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for we labored night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Isn't that motherhood, laboring night and day? You get up with the crying, colicky little one when they're young, and you stay up some days when the older ones are still out driving somewhere, right? And so a mother loves self-sacrificing. And again, many of you know us. We are now on the side of our children having children, and we recognize that job of parenting never, ever quite ends, does it? The virtuous woman rises up early while it's still night and provides. And then the last one, this is a precious one, love your children dearly. The word literally means, or is used again in this passage with Jesus, this is my beloved son, the father said of his son Jesus, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. To love your children dearly involves at least these qualities. Look at that verse there. To communicate to our children that they belong to us. Not that they just happen to have the same last name, but we're glad they have our name. You are my beloved son. Can you imagine how Jesus, though he was God of gods, he was still fully man. He was still tempted in all points. He still knew hunger and thirst and sadness. He was acquainted with grief. Can you imagine, in the thick of those temptations, hearing from the Father in heaven, you're mine. You're mine. I just want you to know that you belong to me, and I'm not ashamed of you. Oh, moms and dads, keep reminding your children that you're glad that they're yours. A second thing that I can learn about dearly loving somebody is that we appreciate them. The Father said of Jesus, I am well pleased with you. And that's a tough one, isn't it? We want them all to have A pluses on their report cards. And they come back with an A minus or a B plus or a C or, God forbid, a D in there. And yet to somehow be able to communicate, you know what? You're still mine. You can do better. In fact, shut that TV off and we're going to make you do better, right? And so we have the law of kindness. We have wise things. But we always let them know that we appreciate what they do and do well. I am well pleased with you. And the last thing, we communicate dearly to our children that you are worth hearing. The Father said, hear him. Listen to him. He's got something you need to hear. And I've said this before, maybe in your hearing, there's a little bit of a pet peeve that I have with parents, where sometimes I come up to a family and there's parents and children and I'm addressing the child and all of a sudden the parent is answering for them. I'm thinking, wait a minute, I was asking this child what they thought. And I recognize that maybe I'm intimidating and maybe the child is shivering and I don't even recognize the fact that their parents need to step in. I can understand all of those dynamics could happen. But I'm talking about the kind of parent who never lets their child answer for themselves. Listen to him. That would be a wise thing. That would be dearly loving our children, to let them know that, you know what? You can say things well. You can get better, but what you say is worth hearing. And so those are some admonitions from 1 Thessalonians 2 for a mother's love in easier times. Let's close with one more verse, because the fact of the matter is we also are called to love our children in harder times. And this may very well be the place where an older woman's counsel from the Word of God and from the ways of God could help a younger woman through some very challenging times. We have little labels for them, the terrible twos and the treacherous teenagers or whatever you hear out there. Harder times to love our children, to befriend them. I read this and just copied it down quickly. It's not original. All the sentimental visions of motherhood can vanish in the wake of hard work of loving, teaching, disciplining, cleaning, and nursing that is required of motherhood. A mother's love should be consistent and unconditional, regardless of the loveliness or unloveliness of the child. And if I were to stop right there, that is crushing. How can I give unconditional love when my heart gets broken and my rules get broken and our family gets disturbed by children from time to time? Here's the answer to that. This loving a child unconditionally requires grace, giving what is best but undeserved to someone. And where do we get grace from? We get it from God. If a woman tries to do it without God's grace, she will necessarily fail. I'm convinced that in the flow of things, parenting is one of those pressures that God intended to drive us to our knees and to Him. So if a woman tries to parent without God's grace, to love unconditionally an unloving child or unlovely child, she will necessarily fail. If you have been feeling overwhelmed by your responsibilities, cast all your cares on Him. If you have been having trouble loving one or all of your children, look first for spiritual solutions. And here's a few. Confess bitterness. Ever become bitter with your child? Resentment, critical spirit. They're never quite able to measure up. They never quite did it right. They never quite did it fast enough. They never quite did it well enough. And oh, that can crush the spirit, can it, of a child. And so as a mother, I would be called to confess that as a bitter or a critical spirit, unforgiveness, lack of love. Confess that first to God and then to your children. You say, oh, if I confess my faults to my children, they'll know I'm weak. Yes, they will. Oh, I want to be the leader in my home. Yes, you do. So I want to challenge you on the authority of God's word, lead in humility. Show them what humbleness looks like when you fail. Isn't that why you are on them? Because you think they're failing? What do you want them to do? Oh, just buck up. No, you want them to confess their need of improvement and go on. So show them how to do that. Favorite verse. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Do you want mercy from your children? Oh, Proverbs 28:13. Do you want mercy from God? Oh, Proverbs 28:13. It's right there. And then after confessing, begin to pray for your child and look to minister to specific needs. Now here's the verse for harder times. It's God speaking. And I don't know anybody else who could say it better than this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Those are two words that are key words when the times are harder. And our culture says, if you love them, you will just back off. And God says, if when I love you, I come in and I verbally rebuke, and if I need to, I physically chasten. By the way, the word love there is the very same word that is spoken of in Titus chapter 2. Mothers, love your children. Jesus says, when I love my children, here's what I do. If they need it, I rebuke them and I chasten them. Rebuke in love. The word means to confute, to admonish, to convict, to convince, to tell a fault, to reprove. And the Bible gives very good instructions on how to do that. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. That phrase, tell him his fault, is the one word, rebuke. Go and rebuke between you and him alone. Very wise counsel. It's God's counsel. That's how we rebuke. We go privately and we talk man to man, father to child, mother to child, and we deal with it. Never are we called to embarrass our children purposefully in front of others. Now, you might not want to think of it in this way, but the Bible says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke. And so a rebuke is not only to be done privately, but it's to be done biblically. And our children will only go so far with this answer to their questions, because I told you to. That's at the beginning of that four step, right? We want to end up as a friend, but up top there, we have to be a discipler, a discipliner. And that's part of it, taking the word of God and helping them to see, this is how it applies, my child, in this moment. And so rebuking in love, that's a verbal task when parents and mothers in particular are in hard times. And lastly, chasten in love. That's a verbal and physical discipline when needed. And all, you know, this gets abused. This gets thrown around and discussed. Here's how God says he chastens and why. And we'll just close with this from Hebrews 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And I'm convinced that our culture is adrift in so many ways because parents have abdicated the role of chastening and rebuking and directing and teaching and holding accountable their own children. And I take my hat off to those of you who are teachers, especially in public systems. You are in some ways in a battlefield for the souls of kids who have been just let go, and now you're supposed to teach them for 5 or 6 hours. God bless you in that, and we do pray for you. But God says, listen, I'm not going to be that way. If I'm your father, by faith in my son, I am going to chasten you because that's what fathers do, and in this case, mothers as well. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That's a sign. And I'm convinced as well that children want to be directed. They want to know where the boundaries are. We've all probably heard or experienced that when someone who is this wild guy or girl comes back around 10, 15 years later and says, thank you for chastening me. Thank you for being tough. And I think in their heart of hearts, even when they're in the thick of it, they recognize the need for it. Why is it that the wildest kids join the Marines? If it isn't that there's in their heart of hearts a sense, I want to be told what's right and what's wrong. God's father, the father says, I'll do that. We have had human fathers, we could say mothers, who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Go on. They, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. And sometimes that's the way it feels like. Mom's just on a bad day. She's taking it on my rear end. They're doing it for what seems best to them. But God does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And frankly, that's what godly parents do too. They apply the board of education to the seat of learning, you know, for the sake of profiting and helping that little child partake, to take part in something that they have not got yet, a level of holiness. God says, that's why I do it. And frankly, that's why parents do it. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, and we all could say, yes, I understand that. So what is the goal? I'm glad you asked. Nevertheless, afterwards, chastening is meant to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So mothers, love your children. Fathers, love your children, for foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Part of rebuking and chastening is to make this lesson clear, that there is a connection between right and blessing and wrong and pain. Because there's coming a day when if wrong is not dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ, there's going to be eternal torment. And so in a little microcosm of eternity, we in our homes are teaching our children there's consequences to right and to wrong. Chastening as a parent in a way that is timely, as soon as is possible. Children forget why they're getting punished. Timely and private, don't shame, but use it to shape. Chastening in a way that is not only timely and private, but calm. And so there may be a time where I've got to delegate or avoid chastening or spanking if needed, rather than risk physical or verbal abuse. Walk away from it, Mom. I so am admiring those single mothers who, for whatever reason, choices made by them or others, are going it alone. And may God bless you if you're in that role here today with strength and wisdom and self-control, so that when the tenseness is there, you don't take it out wrongly on that child. Walk away. Chastening is biblically to be done calmly. It's to be done in a measured way. Act, as we saw last week, don't react. Let punishment and its severity match the crime's severity. Crime in quotes there. And then chastening is not only to be measured, but it's to be thorough. You know, the goal of chastening is to interrupt the flow of life. You can't keep going this way and have blessing. And so make it an event, not a hit and run accident. Just some words that have helped me. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Don't fear it. By the way, in our home life, we learned the wisdom of separating our hand as the item of discipline as often as we can. And we used a little innate, inert, a flexible object. Usually it was a paint stick or something like that to administer the rod. It wasn't this 2x4, or it wasn't a rod like we tend to think of it, the stick. And the reason we wanted to use an object is we wanted our hands to be viewed as the instruments of compassion and touch. And maybe you've seen children who, in the sudden movement of a father's hand, they flinch because they're used to that hand being an object of pain and not of love. But did you notice this verse, Mom? The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Why didn't it say father there? I think it could have. But I think God wants us to recognize that there's a lot at stake, and that mothers, you have a great role and a great privilege of loving your children. And so older women, admonish the younger women to love their children, to do the kinds of things that by God's grace will end up in them being friends. That's what that word love means. That the word of God be not blasphemed. God's given us some instructions, and when we do it God's way, it has God's blessing. Do children rebel, even in the best of homes? They do. I wish that wasn't the case, but it is sometimes. But that's, I would say, the exception rather than rule. God has a way of delivering whole households when his ways are followed. Like we heard sung here, to the third and fourth generation of those who love him. So, in conclusion, older women, I want to pray for you right now that you'd be available to learn if you need to, and then to share God's words and God's way. And younger women, that you'd be teachable, learn to seek and accept godly counsel. There are some remarkable moms around here, and I encourage you to be tender-hearted and humble enough to say, I need help. And God has a way of making a congregation healthy when those dynamics occur. Well, I am going to pray for you. I wanted to pray for another group of us here today. If you're going to be involved in the Awana ministry, I wonder if you'd be willing to stand up right now. You're going to be a leader or transportation, or you're going to be bringing your own children to Awana. Would you be willing to stand right now? And number two, if you're going to be involved in the Pursue ministry starting this week, working with young people, maybe you're going to be a game leader or a Bible teacher or a helper with refreshments, would you stand up? If you're going to be involved in a small group as a host or as a leader, would you stand up here right in our presence today if you're going to be a part of that small group ministry? Those are things that are coming right around the corner. If you're going to be a part of that hot dog ministry, is that what we're going to call it, Brian? The hot dog ministry? Tailgate ministry. Yeah, tailgate ministry. Why don't you stand up as well if you're going to provide some of that ministry as well? There's all kinds of families that are going to be coming our way, children who need to know the love of God, and by God's grace, the love of a mother and a father at home. Oh, what a privilege you're going to have to work with them. And then I want to just ask those of you who are older women and younger women, if you'd be willing to stand right now. And I won't even look, because you can stand whichever one you want, older women and younger women, because there's a call for you to be available on the one hand and teachable on the other. And I just want to pray for you, because God wants to use you. You've gone through some valleys and some mountains. You've learned some things from God's word. And God help you to be able to share it. Lord in heaven, these who are standing, I pray your blessing and watch care over those who are going to be involved in working with others' children, entrusted to us for a couple hours on a Wednesday for the sake of eternity. Oh God, help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And we want to be used of you to rescue some from eternal hell and some hell on earth. Lord, I thank you for those who are older women standing here. I pray that you'll give the attitude of not checking out of life, not just coasting on without caring for the next generation. Oh, we care for our own children and our grandchildren, but in this congregational setting, Lord, I ask your blessing on these older women, that they would be led of your Spirit, that they would be in your word and be able to, at the drop of a hat, be available. Maybe there's going to come some phone calls or some emails or some Facebook messaging from some desperate women, mothers this week. Oh, Lord, help us not to view it as a burden, but as an opportunity. And then for younger women, some who have children in arms or on the way or toddling around, Lord, I pray that you would give grace in the easy times, that they would love their children, and in the harder times, that by your grace, they will love their children. And oh, we can only imagine the fruits of your Spirit doing your work in these lives. And so we ask for it, not for our own trumpeting, but for your glory and for the word of God not to be spoken against. Dismiss us now with your Spirit. Some of us down at Ithaca, help us to stand for the love of children. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless us. You can stand, all the rest of you, and be dismissed.